You come across churches which are called evangelical churches, or you come across churches like our own that might be described as evangelical, but even if we haven't got it in our title or name. And it's a word that goes back to a Greek word, and it's a Greek word that we sometimes translate as gospel. And that's a very common word, isn't it, that Christians use. Christians speak of the gospel and being a gospel church. But what is the gospel? When we talk about the gospel, what is it? What do we mean by the word? Today we're going to listen to one of Jesus' key first workers, one of his big first 12 men, as it were, on that topic, the man he described as his rock. We're going to listen to one of Jesus' personal representatives, Peter, who knew him well, who studied with him, who trained alongside him, was trained by him, the Apostle Peter. We're going to listen to him talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? We studied the lead up to a meeting. The meeting is between Peter and another man. The other man is Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. Cornelius has asked Peter on purpose to come to him and explain something to him. Cornelius has been told by God, there's something you need to hear. Get this man Peter to come to you. What does Peter come and tell? He comes to tell him the gospel. And so what we're going to see is in these verses, we're going to hear Peter's reply. It's between verses 36 and 43. Now, I'm sure Peter spoke for longer than this. Otherwise, it would have been a very, very short message he gave. As so often, when you're reading the Gospels and Acts, you're getting the summary. Luke has put it neatly into a laid-out summary for us in 8 verses. I'm sure Peter spoke for longer. But what we're going to do is, the way in which we're going to tackle these 8 verses is this. I'm going to try and, as it were, put it into my own words. Take what Peter's saying and to summarise it further for us. And what I've done is, I've taken that summary and I've put it on the back of today's service sheet. So if you have a service sheet, and I would encourage you to pick one up each week, but if you have a service sheet, you will find 9 statements on the back. And those 9 statements, we're going to use them to go through these verses to ask the question, what is the gospel? If we are a gospel church, what is the gospel that we're talking about? What do Christians mean by that word? Feel free later on in the day or later on in the week to write out your own 9 and to write them out much clearer than the ones I've written. But these are the ones I've attempted to lay out today just to go through with you. So let's go to number 1, okay? I'm starting with verse 36, but here's number 1 on my summary. The gospel, what is it? The gospel is a good message which brings us peace from God. Brings us peace from our Creator. The word gospel, as I say, comes from a Greek word that we sometimes turn into the evangel. The word gospel is good news. That's what it means. It stands for tidings, news, a message that's come to you that's good. Somebody's brought you something great to hear. Now, you could, in the original language, have used it of other things, but here it's being used particularly of a message of good news from God, the God who made everything, the God who made you and me. Human beings disagree about God. Some say he exists, some say he doesn't exist, some say he's like this, others say he's like that. There are many religions, all with different views on what God is like. So how can you know God? How is it possible to know him when it's so mysterious? If God made this vast universe, if he is the great creator, then he's obviously so different from us. We can't make universes. We can barely make anything by comparison. How could it be possible to know him, given how great he is? But the gospel says you can know him because he has spoken, because he sent you a message. You can go somewhere and you can hear words from God. You can hear divine speech. you can hear from God. That's at the start of what the gospel is. It's a message from your Creator. You can hear the one who made you speak. And the words are so good. Peter says in verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The words are good. The words will bring you peace, says Peter, in multiple ways. But also, he says, you don't just hear the words sort of shouted out from the sky. You don't just read a book that has the words in, or meditate and they come into your head. How did God get this message to us? How did he speak it to us? Peter says it came to us through a person. And if we hear that person, if we listen to his voice, then God speaks to us. And we hear from our Creator. This is the most exciting and most remarkable thing that Christianity claims. That the one we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he says to us is the message of our own Creator speaking to us. So the gospel is a good message which brings us peace from our Creator. And then secondly, then, to summarise what I've just been saying, number two on the list. It is heard from and seen in Jesus Christ. But it's bigger than just his brief human life, because he completes the story of Israel and rules history. Jesus Christ speaks the message that God has sent. Jesus Christ, though, lived 2,000 years ago. But nonetheless, he was the one who came and he was the one who spoke. His words bring us this news from God, this good news. But more than that, he didn't just give the message. He embodied it, says the gospel, says Peter. He lived it. It's in the words he spoke, it's in the actions he did, it's in the way he treated others. He made it happen. It was a living message. See, the gospel isn't just an idea. I could give you ideas, couldn't I? I've got opinions on things. Let me give you some opinions. The gospel isn't that. It's not just some happy thoughts about God that a preacher had once. It is a person who has come, who speaks with the voice of God, and who embodies and lives out this message from God. You see it in him. He brings personally peace of God to us. But as I say, he lived 2,000 years ago. So it's quite fair to then say, well, why should I believe an Iron Age Jew when he says he's God's messenger? Why would I believe him? People through history have made wacky claims about being from God and having messages from God that they heard in their heads or whatever it is. Why believe him? And one of the reasons is what's there in Peter's words and there in my summary, that his life and words don't stand alone. Yes, you hear from him to hear God speak. But he himself said, I don't come just by myself. I come as part of this huge plan that has stretched across millennia. The long story of ancient Israel from its beginnings until now, said Jesus. I am the outcome of that great story. I am the fulfillment of it. There's been threads running through history in Israel's life, and they come beautifully together in Jesus in a most remarkable way. Prophecies spoken, ideas set running, patterns seen, promises made, all worked out through the history of this people, through hundreds of years, and yet they all tie up beautifully in Christ. It is remarkable. It's something that no human plan could achieve. If someone in British history, 1500 years ago, whatever that would have been, 517 AD, had said, I'm going to start something that will run for the next 1500 years, and what I kick off now, there's going to be lots of different elements to it that I can't foresee yet, but they're all going to come together amazingly in 1500 years. It wouldn't happen. We're so different from people of 517 AD in Britain, in lots of ways. But in Israel, You see that happen. You see the hand of God in history coming through the years till it reaches its fruition in the Lord Jesus. God has written about the authority and the role and the reality of Jesus in big letters. We don't simply, as Christians, believe a gospel which is just wacky tales of one man's brief life. His life is set in a bigger context. It's why Christians love the whole Bible. It's why it matters to us to be reading the whole Bible. I mean, listen to what Peter calls Jesus in that verse 36. Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He stands above everything and everyone else, says Peter. You have to realise that is a tremendously challenging phrase to a Roman centurion like Cornelius. Cornelius belonged to a proud empire that had built a history for itself over the last couple of hundred years. Slowly growing now to be, in Peter's time, the proud empire that dominated his Mediterranean world, shaping all of life. And at the top of that empire, in Rome, was Caesar, an emperor who people spoke of as Lord. If anyone's the Lord of all, it's Caesar, because everyone bows to Caesar. And you could see it in the grandeur of Rome, and you could see it in the buildings, and in the wealth, and in the triumphs, in the processions, in the armies. So clearly powerful, clearly a Lord. Peter speaks to a Roman centurion and says, no, it's much more obvious that Jesus Christ is above Caesar. He is Lord of all. What is the gospel? The gospel is a good message which brings us peace from our Creator. And it is heard from and seen in Jesus Christ. But it's bigger than just his brief human life, because he completes the story of Israel and he rules history. Number three on my list. What's it about? It's about God supernaturally saving the world from its slavery to wickedness. The gospel is a message. The gospel is a message seen in Jesus Christ. What's it actually about? God supernaturally saving the world from its slavery to wickedness. Verse 38. Verse 37, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. I guess if Cornelius found it hard to hear somebody say Jesus is Lord of all, modern people find it hard to hear a verse like that. Jesus being all supernatural, showing a power beyond the human, not just the material reality around us. But he did. God was with him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He made well, says Peter, those who were suffering in body. He made well those who were suffering in mind. He put lives back together that were utterly broken. And what that meant, says Peter, is overcoming evil. Overcoming an unseen spirit who loves to exploit human weakness, human brokenness, human pride. We like to think that we are people with free will. That we're our own people. And we make choices. And it's all in our hands. And Peter says, this just isn't true. Human beings are prone to being manipulated. Because of our sins and because of our weakness. Manipulated by a devil who plays us with ease. With an empire of resources around him. We are enslaved to a brilliant mind, says Peter. Under the power of the devil. In Jesus' day, how did people see that reality? They saw it in the insane. They looked at an individual who had mental problems. And they said, look, he's clearly under the control of forces outside of himself. And so Jesus came into those situations with those who were suffering in that way, and he gave them back their minds. And as he did so, he showed that this was a supernatural reality by casting out spirits. But that was just a very sort of, for the people around him, an obvious way to show the supernatural reality of what he was doing. But if you listen to Jesus' words, he talks about the reality of evil behind the scenes in all sorts of ways. Not just in the poor man who's gone insane. Jesus spoke, for example, of the devil at work in a woman who has back problems. He spoke of the devil being at work in a friend who had a dangerous opinion. In that case, it was Peter himself. Jesus said that the devil rules the world not simply by playing tricks with the broken mind of a poor soul. Okay, that seems very striking, because if somebody has lost control of their mind, you can see that they seem to be being manipulated by forces outside of themselves. But Jesus said, look, it's not just in there, it's in so many places. But I can deal with it all. I can heal a mind, I can heal a body, I can heal a life, I can heal a world. Because I have supernatural power to overcome all the forces that exist of evil. It's about God supernaturally saving the world from its slavery to wickedness. Now, I guess people, some might ask, but are the tales of Jesus' healing reliable? You know, when a dramatic event occurs, an amazing moment, and you ask people afterwards, what went on? Tell me what went on. People make mistakes, because in the drama of the moment, they get different viewpoints, and they don't see things clearly, and they misremember, or they misunderstand, or they see it from a different perspective, and they don't grasp what's happening. So even if there are tales of Jesus' healing, are they reliable? Can we know they really happened? I don't know if you've seen the recent advert. There's an advert out where you've got the All Blacks rugby team. And the All Blacks rugby team are running through Tokyo, all in their rugby kit. And as they run through Tokyo, every so often one of them will just tackle somebody in the street, take them down completely onto the floor. And, you know, for the first 2 minutes or whatever, you think, what on earth is going on? Why are they doing this? And of course what it turns out is that each of those people are in danger. Something's going to fall, something's going to crash, and each member of the rugby team is saving them by tackling them. But you don't realise it. At first it just looks like huge men in rugby kit knocking people down in the street. At first you don't understand what's going on, because you can't make sense of it. Something just happens, it's amazing, but how do you make sense of it? Is it just like that? Don't people always just misremember, get the wrong end of the stick, missee things? How can you know that what Jesus did is reliable? Well, Peter then says this. After he's talked about Jesus' healing, he says this, verse 39, and we are witnesses of everything he did. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. When Peter says that, that matters as part of the gospel. He's saying, we apostles, he's not just saying, we were there, we saw it, trust us, we're okay. He's saying more than that. He's saying, we were witnesses, we were chosen to observe Jesus. We were chosen to learn from Jesus. We were chosen to remember what he did carefully. You know, the apostles, what Peter means there is that the apostles were brought into a group by Jesus, and they were taught and they learned in a process that was designed for them to see exactly who he is, for them to hear exactly what he had to say, for them to remember this message truly, reliably, confirm its reality. You know, there was a technique which developed amongst Jewish teachers for a long time, a way of living and learning that enabled students to memorize things from their teacher, to hold on to them long after he had gone. And Jesus used that. And he brought these 10 men together, and they lived alongside him, they walked alongside him, and he taught them in ways where they would hold on to everything he was saying, and they saw him do things again and again and again and again. So when Peter stands in that room with Cornelius, and he says, I've something to tell you. And it's about Jesus, who did the most remarkable and supernatural things down in Judea. he's also saying to Cornelius, and you can trust what I'm telling you. These are not just half-remembered stories. This is a structured, carefully built account that we spent, as it were, 3 years on, of observation and of repetition, going alongside Jesus. From John the Baptist until his ascension, we saw the whole story until we understood it, until we remembered it. And that's what I'm telling you, Cornelius. Which is why I put this fourth point into my list. Number three was, it's about God supernaturally saving the world from its slavery to wickedness. Number four, and the Lord has ensured that it's a trustworthy communication, carefully constructed to be passed down reliably through many hands. So that's like the opening of it, what Peter says to Cornelius. He says, okay Cornelius, you've asked me to come and speak to you. I've come to speak to you a message. It's a good message. It's come from your Creator. It's a message that was seen and heard in Jesus Christ. It's a message that's supernatural in its reality. It's about a rescue from evil powers. And it's a reliable message that we really learned carefully to bring to you. That's the gospel. The gospel that's been handed down ever since that we have in our hands. So what then was the heart of it? That takes us on to number five. In the reading, it goes from verses 37 through to verses 42. And in those verses, Peter lays out what it is he learned from Jesus to tell to others. First thing is the time span. That's my point number five. The time span of the message is from John the Baptist preaching to Jesus' heavenly enthronement. That's a shape that you see all over the place in the New Testament. We heard about it back in Acts chapter 1 verse 22, where they were looking for a new apostle because Judas had died. He'd rebelled and died. They wanted somebody who had been with Jesus from when? John the Baptist, until when? His ascension. Because that was the key things they needed to learn about. Those years of Jesus' life. They're the historical markers for the gospel. Jesus did loads of other stuff, didn't he? And it'd be fascinating to know all about it. What was he doing as an 18-year-old? What was he up to? What sort of life did he live? How did he speak? How long had he been working for that time? When did his education end? Was his father dead or alive at that moment? Or his stepfather, Joseph? What's happening in the family? How did he get on with his brothers and sisters? How did he get on in the town? Did he travel much from Nazareth? Other than Egypt, of course. Don't know. Most of it is unknown to us. But those years are key to the gospel, from John the Baptist to the ascension. You can see that in the way Matthew and Mark and Luke are all written. They have little bits of extras that they picked up along the way. They tell you extra stories. You get a little bit about Jesus' birth. But they focus on that time span that Peter says. This is key to it. But especially within it, there's a heart of it. We are witnesses, verse 39, of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Which is my point six. Point five was the time span of the message is from John the Baptist preaching to Jesus' heavenly enthronement. Its special emphasis is on Jesus' cursed death and God's overturning of it through resurrection. Now, Peter says that Jesus died hanging on a tree. Why does he put it that way? Why does Peter say that? Because such a death was seen from the Old Testament in Israel as specially cursed. That's in Deuteronomy 21. As something very ugly and something showing God's utter disapproval. You can imagine, Peter could have done some really dramatic preaching, couldn't he? He could have really got going on the suffering of being on a cross. Do you know what Jesus went through? Do you understand how just he felt physically sick, having been beaten up so much and starved and dehydrated? Do you understand how Jesus himself could barely stand because he was so exhausted now? Do you know how all the orifices of his body just unleashed themselves because he no longer had control over himself? Do you realise how he bled from the cuts in his head from the thorns that were rammed into it? Do you realise he had no skin left on his back because a whip with bone tied into it had shredded his back for him? Peter could have given a graphic description of the horror of crucifixion. But I doubt Cornelius would have needed it, because Cornelius would have seen many of them. He'd have seen men die on a cross. But what Peter actually homes in on anyway is this: that in his death Jesus looked cursed, humiliated, put to shame. And that just seems so incongruous with all the kindness he had been showing, this man who had done so much good. If you hear that tale of a man who does 3 years of such good, of repairing broken lives, who is then publicly shamed, it seems so incongruous. It makes you say, the world is an unfair place. It makes you say, why would God do such a thing? Jesus' death, when described in this way, challenges all your notions of justice and fairness. It seems that God is an uncaring brute. Until you hear the next bit. That God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Peter says Jesus died. He died in a way that was to public shame, but God overturned the curse of death. Jesus wasn't vaguely resuscitated, he came back to a life full. He beat death. God cancelled the shame, and he held Jesus up and made sure people saw it. God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Jesus went out in life and interacted with others, with the apostles and with many other people. It wasn't a private event when Jesus was raised. Peter doesn't say, now Cornelius, Jesus died, but don't worry, no one ever found the body. God raised him, and we think he's living in South America somewhere with Elvis and Hitler. He says, no. His resurrection was seen. He was brought back from the shame of his death, and people saw him. And that is part of our gospel, says Peter. We were witnesses of that too. We weren't just witnesses of his life, of his power, of his teaching, of his death, but of his resurrection. It burned into our minds, says Peter, us apostles, he's alive. And Peter is bringing this message to Cornelius and assuring him it's no folk tale, it's trustworthy, it's written by God, it's come from God, it's a good message. What is the gospel? The gospel is a good message which brings us peace from our Creator. It's heard from and seen in Jesus Christ. But it's bigger than just his brief human life, because he completes the story of Israel and rules history. It's about God supernaturally saving the world from its slavery to wickedness. And the Lord has ensured that it's a trustworthy communication, carefully constructed to be passed down through the centuries, reliably through many hands. Where does the message centre? Its time span is from John the Baptist to the ascension of Jesus. And its special emphasis, though, is on Jesus' cursed death and God's overturning of it through resurrection. But that's how you tell it, isn't it? What does it mean for us? It's got to come back to us in some way, because it brings us peace, he says. How does it bring us peace to know a story about Jesus? Because of what Jesus' death and resurrection show. Verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people. So here's what we then took out from all this to others. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter says we're commanded to preach, to testify, to tell others this. Why? Because in Jesus what you see is this message, that God is bringing judgment and justice. This is a world full of wrong behaviour. Everybody knows this. Humans cry out about it in all kinds of circumstances all the time. That was unfair. That was criminal. This was wicked. You shouldn't have done that to me. We wrestle with it on the global scale of wars. We wrestle with it on the community level of crime or disaster. We wrestle with it personally in our relationships with others, the sins of others against us. Everyone knows that the world is not as it should be, but how do you bring justice? Lots campaign for it, hold up the posters, we want justice. How do you actually find it, gain it? Because every time we try, our success is limited. It's almost like we need a global day of judgment to happen. A great day that just sorts everything out. That shows clearly at last, this is right, this is wrong, now everybody knows. That makes things good. In Jesus' life and death and resurrection, God shouted out loud, I agree with you, but you don't know how to do it, so I will show you. Why was Jesus cursed on a cross? It was God publicly demonstrating what sin deserves, what human misbehaviour deserves. If we really want an end to our wickedness, our evil, our misdeeds, if we really want an end to the evil one who sits behind it and manipulates us, it has to be crushed, smashed, destroyed, put to public shame. A judgment day to wipe evil out in death. A dark and terrible day. And Jesus' cross is that day in miniature. It is like a great global judgment day boiled down to one point in history and put on display for us to see. It is God shouting out loud, this is my reaction to sin. This is my reaction to evil. This is how it will be destroyed. In the middle of history, God put a judgment day to teach us what we need. And he crushed Jesus in shame. And yet Jesus should never be treated so. And so when that had happened, God then overturned it and freed him from death. Because he had never sinned. He didn't deserve to die. And so the Father raised the Son and took the Son back to himself, that terrible judgment day having occurred. And he said, well, in him you have seen the judgment. Now I appoint him to be my judge. And when the final judgment day comes that I have pictured for you, he who went through it will be the one who judges. See, what is the gospel? The gospel is the message about Jesus. It focuses on his death and resurrection. His death and resurrection, number 7, expose God's righteous anger with our evil, but also his willingness to forgive. And Jesus has been appointed by God to implement both at the end of time. Put it like this, the judge who will ultimately sort out human good and evil, finally bring justice that everybody wants, first entered history and went to a cross to give a clear demonstration of what that will look like. Now on its own, that wouldn't give us any hope. All we do is we look at it and say, well, that's great then. So all we're all heading for is death and disaster and darkness. But Peter, my summary adds something, doesn't it? Because God says, well, now I've done that. Now there's been a judgment day in history for sin. If you place your life into the hands of the one at the heart of it, if you entrust yourself in faith to the one who went through it, he'll carry you through too. That his judgment day can become your judgment day. That his destruction of sin can become your sins destroyed. And therefore, on the final judgment day, there won't be any sins to answer for, because your judgment day will have already happened in history when Jesus died. God will see your sin as already judged, already flattened, smashed, broken, gone, dead. And on the last great judgment day, therefore, you will walk free from the courtroom to live. Number 9 on my list, we need to go to him to have our sins forgiven. And this is why the gospel is good news. Out of love, God was willing to come into our ruin that we brought on ourselves. He's willing to treat our foul behaviour with all the seriousness it deserves. He's willing to show the reality of the death it requires, and which this world will receive, but he's also, in doing so, providing an escape route out through the forgiveness, if we put our faith in him. And you need this. The gospel message is for you, it's for me, it's for all people. Because none of us, if we were just to go into the final judgment day, would survive. There's only one person who can survive a judgment day, and that is Christ, because he has no sin. And it's only through faith in him that we can survive, to be carried by him through it. Centurion Cornelius must have known he needed this. You can only imagine what sins he had seen done in his life as a Roman soldier. What sins he had committed in the name of Rome and in the name of Caesar. But salvation is for all who will turn to Jesus. Listen to the gospel one more time. The gospel is a good message. It brings you peace from your Creator. It is heard from and seen in Jesus Christ, but it's bigger than just his brief human life, because he completes the story of Israel and rules history. It's about God supernaturally saving the world from its slavery to wickedness. Can you trust it? 2,000 years on, the Lord ensured that it's a trustworthy communication, carefully constructed, to be passed down reliably through many hands. What's it about? The time span of this story is from John the Baptist through to Jesus' heavenly enthronement. But it's got a special emphasis. The focus is on Jesus' cursed death and God's overturning of it through resurrection. Why did those happen? Because these expose God's righteous anger with our evil and his willingness to forgive. And Jesus, the one who went through it, has been appointed by God to implement both at the end of time. And we need him to have our sins forgiven. All the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen.